faith. Is my faith strong enough? Is my faith big enough? Faith, we all have it. Whether you're a Christian today or whether you consider yourself not a Christian, you have faith. You have faith in things physical. Most of you will have come today in a car. You sat in that car and you trusted, you had faith that when the driver pressed down on that brake pedal, the car would stop. You're all here. I see no broken bones or any wounds, so it worked. We have faith. We have faith in things such as that. We even have faith in things that we don't really understand. All of us here, I imagine, has money deposited into your bank account for the work that you do or the benefits that you receive. It goes into that bank account and you have faith that it will remain there. You have faith that it will remain there until you need to use that money to pay a bill or something like that. Of course, there are a few, like my gran, who was convinced that when the UK went decimal, the bank stole her money. So from that day onwards, all her money sat under her bed in a biscuit tin. So she didn't have faith in banks, but most of us trust the banks. Mind you, thinking about it in the latest Royal Commission, maybe my nan had the right idea, I don't know. But we all have faith. Some of us will look at it, all, for us over here who are Christians, we have faith in God. We talk about our faith. We have faith in what Jesus did on the cross. We've just celebrated that in taking bread and wine. And if you aren't a Christian, you have faith as well. You have faith that what we Christians believe in is wrong. You have faith in that. Because one time or another, you're going to face a question. You're going to face death. And when you find out us Christians are right, you've got a big problem coming. But we'll look at that a bit later. Faith is a difficult subject for us. Or at least it is for me. It's hard to point to. It's hard to define. It can't be seen. And there are really troubling scriptures in the Bible, such as if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, and if you haven't seen a mustard seed, they are really, really small. If I put it up on the projector, one mustard seed, you wouldn't see it. It's like a dot. They're really, really tiny. So sometimes when we're in trouble as Christians, well-meaning people will say to us, if only you had the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And we go away and we think on that and we look at the little bumps in our lives. And we pray. And they don't move. We pray for our relative who doesn't know Jesus yet and nothing seems to happen. We pray for that job that we need. We think about the sin in our lives. And yet, nothing happens. And so we ask ourselves, what is our faith? How big is it? Why isn't my faith big enough? If I don't have the faith the size of a mustard seed, how small must my faith be? It reminds me of a story written in by Adrian Plass. If I preach often at a place, they get bored of Adrian Plass stories. I love the guy. I really like his challenge and his humor. He wrote a diary years ago. And in it, there's an account of his struggle with faith. And he writes it as a diary. So I'm going to read a few days of his diary entries. Hopefully, it'll make sense. Monday, the 6th of January. went to a Christian bookshop on my way home from work tonight. All those books. My son Gerald says Christian paperbacks are like Chinese meals. Very satisfying at the time, but it's not long before you want another one. Bought a really good book about faith this time, though. It's called Goodness Gracious, In God's Name, What on Earth Are We Doing for Heaven's Sake? A very witty and catchy title, I feel. It's all about how Christians should be able to move mountains by faith if they tuned into God. Very inspiring. Waited until no one was around, then practiced with a paperclip. Put it on my desk and stared at it, willing it to move. Nothing. Tried commanding it in a loud voice. Gerald came in just then and said, "What is all the shouting about, Dad?" Could hardly tell him I was shouting orders at a paperclip. Said I was practicing voice projection. He said, "What for?" I said, "I don't know," and felt really stupid. Tuesday, the 7th of January, had another go with paperclip tonight. I really took authority over it. Couldn't get it to budge. Told God I'd give up anything he wanted if he could just make it move a centimeter. Nothing. Or rather worrying, really. If you need the size, faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain, what hope is there for me when I can't get even a paperclip to do what it is told? Told Anne, my wife, tonight that I heard about a man who tried to move a paperclip by faith and couldn't do it. She yawned and said, "Well, you always get your lunatic fringe, don't you?" Wednesday, the 11th of January. Got up early today to have a last go at that blasted paperclip. Ended up hissing viciously at it, trying not to wake everybody up. When I gave up and opened the door, I found Anne and Gerald listening outside in their nightclothes and looking quite anxious. Anne said, "Darling, why did you tell the paperclip you straightened it out if it didn't soon get its act together?" Explained with as much dignity as I could muster that I've been conducting an experiment in faith, which had got a bit carried away and it didn't work. Maybe some of you have heard the story before. I've never got to the point of hissing at a paperclip, I'm pleased to say. But I can relate to the character in that story. As I've just said a few minutes ago, for all of us, I think, we have times where we wonder what our faith is, where it is, how large it is, if nothing is happening. And from that, ask the question, how can I grow my faith? How can it become bigger? Today we're going to look at the story of Noah. Now there's an awful lot you can learn by looking at Noah's life and what happened in it. But today we're going to concentrate on just one aspect. We're going to look at Noah's life and see what we can learn about faith from it. So, starting in Genesis 6, verses 6 to 7. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them.'" When we come to considered faith, the place where we need to start is to why we need it. Why do we need faith? On the face of it, it's just a word we use. It's something we have. But what's its purpose? We can look at God's word, we can read it, we can reason with it, we can understand it, we can believe it. So where does faith fit in on our spiritual journey? Just as Noah needed faith all those thousands of years ago, so do we need faith. And we need that faith for the same reason that Noah did. Noah, all those years ago, lived in a world which had turned its back on God. And for the large extent, that's what's happening in our world. Yes, thank God that the gospel is spreading and more people are coming to know Jesus. It is a growing faith, and we thank God for that. But as our faith grows, in some places opposition is growing. And that would be true in our country, I would argue. It isn't the fact that we face persecution, but undoubtedly our media, our politicians have turned their back on God. The opposition isn't murder, it isn't putting us in prison, but as we communicate, as we try and share the good news, the world is less and less interested. It isn't interested in our communication, and it is destructive and in opposition to the light. That is why we need faith. We need faith because when logic, when our acts of love, when our conversation are not accepted, we need faith to believe and to understand that God is at work still, that God has still won the victory. We need that faith to carry on in the face of opposition. We need faith to carry on when we say something and are accused of being a bigot just because people don't believe or agree with what we say. Faith allows us to face opposition. It allows us to act in love when faced with that opposition, because faith drives out fear. That fear can make us react in the same way that we are being treated. So, in our starting point, we need to understand the purpose of our faith. It isn't a wishy-washy thing. It has a specific purpose. Saying all that, that's great, but how do we grow our faith? Well, if we read Genesis 6, verse 9. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah was blameless and righteous. Noah knew God. He spent time with him. He walked with him. He was known. I'm not sure what Noah's reaction would have been if he hadn't had that relationship with God. Imagine it for a few seconds, that Noah had never met God before, and all of a sudden he has this voice speaking to him to build an ark. Maybe it happened that way. We don't really know. But the fact that they had a relationship would indicate to me that during the years that have gone before, God had taught Noah to trust him and to show him his ways. You see, it's a lot easier to take little steps than take one ginormous leap at the end. And so I guess it was with Noah, and it is within my life, that God teaches us to trust him in the little things. And as we take those small steps of faith, our faith grows and we learn to step with him and walk with him. As a pastor, one of the big questions, and we get quite a few big questions, but one of the ones that comes up is, how can I grow my faith? How can I have more faith? I think some people think we've got a secret word or a secret button that we press when we go to Bible college or something. You trust what you know. If you're going to build your faith, you need to spend time with God. Noah did it, and we need to do it. Reading God's word, praying to him, listening to him. If you don't do that, your faith is going to struggle to grow. Why, as a church, we put so much effort into encouraging you to be at life groups, do your devotions, encourage you with the Bible app. Go to life groups, come to church regularly, learn what God is saying, spend time with godly people, listen to other people talking about Jesus. They'll help you to grow. But if your faith journey ends there, there's a bit of a problem, as we will see. Genesis 6:14 to 17. God speaks. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark should be 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Noah was instructed to build an ark. We know the dimensions. We know that it had three floors. Other than that, what it really looked like is a bit of a mystery. We don't know what really gopher wood is. Different translations of the Bible, some of them have a bit of a guess. If you read the NIV, for instance, it will give you an example. It's possible that God gave Noah detailed instructions about how to build the ark and what it should look like and all of those, and they aren't recorded there. It might be that it looked like something we wouldn't recognize as a boat. It might be that it would have been very recognizable. Some people describe the ark in like this, so it looks a bit like this, as a rectangular box. It has some advantages as a theory. The theory is based on the word ark has its foundations in the word of a box. So, and as the measurements given describe a box, for some people it has to look very rectangular, a bit like that. Other people have taken the idea a little bit further, and someone's even built a full-size version in America, which looks a bit like this. You can actually go in and you can look at it and things like that. Now, Noah had been around for 500 years, we're told, so it's quite likely that he had some knowledge of building boats and things like that, but that's one person, another person's version of it. Another person has looked at the whole ark thing and decided that gopher wood is another word for reeds. So we come up with a bit of a boat like that. The reality is, we can't really know. It's good to think about these things. See, I could spend the whole of the sermon, and quite a few sermons, discussing how the ark worked, how God made sure all the animals were on the ark. I could explain the space involved, how he fed them. It's all there. I could spend my whole sermon talking about the flood and people's different theories. Was it a whole world flood? Was it just a local area that was flooded? And there are strengths and weaknesses in all those arguments. Don't get me wrong here. It's really, really good to have those discussions and to be thinking about it. But if Noah had got the instructions to build this ark and spent the next 200 years thinking about it, it wouldn't have been much good. He had to build the ark. If he didn't have an ark, nothing was there to save them. So, if you want your faith to grow, you've got to be obedient. If God tells you to do something and you're not doing it, how can you expect your faith to grow? Let me give you an example. It's one I've stolen from Tim Keller. It's good to reason things out. If you go to see a doctor one day and he says you need an operation, and I've had a few of those recently, as some of you'll know, as you sit in that room, he explains or she explains the reasons, and you're like, yeah, I'll have that operation. It'll make me feel better. It'll be good for me. Then the day of the operation comes. You go into hospital, you have to wear that silly gown. You know, the one that always got a flap at the back, no matter how hard you try. Very embarrassing. But we all do it, have to do it at times. And they put you on a trolley, no matter the fact that you can walk, they want you on a trolley, and they push you into this room. For me, that's when the panic starts. I start smelling that smell. If I'm foolish, I have a look around the room and see what tools they have ready to operate. I'll tell you, they use some wicked tools. Then you see the size of the injection they're thinking of giving you. And at that moment, fear jumps in. How do I stop being scared at that moment? I go back and think. I go back and examine. And it's the same with us as Christians. See, if I didn't think back and think, oh, that doctor's got his qualifications or her qualifications, if I didn't think back and think, well, they've done this operation 1,000 times before, if I didn't think, well, at least the place is nice and clean, and that's good, that's why it smells like that, I would probably be off that hospital bed and running for my life. It's the same as we're dealing with faith. There will be times when we get scared. There will be times when we get worried. And at that time, we need to look back to God's word. And if we have spent time in it and we have thought about it and considered it, we are going to be all the stronger in our faith. But saying that, if all we do is think, if all we do is consider, if all we do is ponder and we don't talk to people and we don't show love, and we do nothing with that faith, it becomes a weak and useless thing. It's rather like a muscle. I spent a number of years in a wheelchair. If I went out, I was in a wheelchair. When I stopped using the wheelchair, one of the things I had to do is learn how to walk properly again. Now, that sounds silly to a lot of you, but because some of my muscles were stronger than others, I didn't walk properly, and that caused me all sorts of pain and struggle and issues. It's the same with us. If we don't use our faith, it's like a muscle that we never use. It's weak. It's useless. It has no strength. It has no ability to do anything. So, 2 points so far. Know God. Know who you're putting your faith in. It'll help. Number two, use that faith. I want to take an aside for anyone who isn't a follower of Jesus at this moment. See, you might have come to church and you think, oh, this is all for the Christians. But as I said earlier, there is an issue about faith here if you aren't a follower of Jesus. See, when Noah was building that ark, there were people around. It was a big thing. There's no way you're going to hide it under tarpaulin or a few trees. There's no way of camouflaging this. People knew about it. And people ignored it. They carried on in their everyday lives thinking it was nothing. Maybe you've come here today thinking, so-and-so has dragged me along again, or I've come from my parents again, or whatever your situation is. Or I come here just for the good tea afterwards. Will he get on with it? Whatever the case is, just in Noah's, like in Noah's day, you've been brought here, you've heard about Jesus. We have faith as Christians in Jesus. We've celebrated that in communion. In Noah's day, as he was building the ark, people could see it. Some chose to ignore it and think it wasn't a problem for today. And then the rains started coming. And I wonder what their reaction would be. Maybe some of them tried to use their money to bribe Noah to let them have a place in that ark. Maybe some of them prayed to their false gods. Maybe some people tried to use force to get themselves into that ark. The same's true for you at this moment in time, if you're not a follower of Jesus. You have faith in something. You have faith in yourself, your money, your influence, your power. Maybe it's you have faith in the person you love, your family. Judgment one day will come. None of those things which are false gods will be a benefit to you. Not one of them. God is always seeking to reconnect with you. Always. But eventually, judgment comes. There's stories throughout the Bible of God's mercy at the last minute. The man on the cross with Jesus. The people of Nineveh. God had mercy on, and he wants to have mercy on everyone. Every single person. But in the end, there is going to be a judgment. So I beg of you, don't leave church this morning without making a decision to follow Jesus. I know you might not have answers to all the questions. You might have reservations. But I can guarantee you, you will never have such an exciting journey. The adventure of faith is a great one. 98% of the people in this room would testify to that and be willing to talk to you about that. It's never too late until it is too late. So, for most of us here, what can we learn from Noah about faith? Firstly, you need to know the thing you're having your faith in. So you need to read your Bible, spend time with God. Secondly, think about your faith. Develop it, strengthen it. Thirdly, if faith just remains a theory, if it just remains in your head, it isn't going to be strong. You need to act on faith. You need to do what God's calling you to do. You need to be obedient. As the worship team comes up, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Noah's faith. We thank you that he trusted you, that he cared for you, that he knew you, and he was righteous in your sight. As we seek to develop our faith, give us hearts that want to know you more and more. Give us minds to grapple with faith and what that means. And Father, give us the courage, that relationship, that place that we can step out in faith and use what you've given us in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.